Lesson number 4 this morning, the eyes. The human eye is a spherical sensory organ, roughly 1 inch in diameter, weighing nearly 1/4 ounce in weight, symmetrically paired with another one at the front of the head. The eye's photoreceptor cells each contribute information used by the visual system to form a representation of the world. The non-image-forming photosensitive ganglion cells in the retina receive light signals which affect adjustment of the size of the pupil, regulation and suppression of the hormone melatonin, and entrainment of the circadian rhythm. Beyond its ability to identify light, color, and shape, the eyes have a unique ability to track movement and provide depth perception. Saint Jerome once wrote, "Eyes, without speaking, confess the secrets of the heart." Bob Marley sang, "Open your eyes and look within." Jesus said, "If your eye makes you sin, gouge it out and throw it away." Let's pray. This morning, Father, we want to borrow from your servant David in Psalm 119 when he said, "Open our eyes to see the wonderful truth." We pray, Lord, that you would do just that. Help us to see with spiritual vision this morning what it is that you want us to see. Amen. Well, with a supposed 90% of the information processed by the brain being visual, 90%, it's pretty clear that we rely heavily upon our eyes to interpret the world around us. Certainly, we have other sensory organs with which we can perceive the world around us through hearing, through smell, through touch and taste, but it's the eyes really that come in handy when it comes to perceiving the world around us. We have images pouring in through our eyes at a rate of 50 per second. Maybe that's why we are by design more protective of our sensory organs, the eyes, more than any other. Did you know that your eyelids hold the Guinness World Record for having the fastest muscles in the body? They're able to snap shut and protect your eyelids, your eyeballs, in less than 100 milliseconds. That's probably where we get the term "in the blink of an eye." That's a phrase that's even used in Scripture. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 15:52, where it denotes the least conceivable duration of time, the blink of an eye, all designed to protect what is the most precious of our sensory organs. The term eye itself, the Greek word in the New Testament is ophthalmos. Say that once fast. Oh, don't. It's used 100 times in the New Testament. If you read through, you'll find that the vast majority of those instances, it's referring to the physical eye. But we also know that in the New Testament and throughout the Bible, it is used to represent the spiritual sense of vision as well. Paul's hope and prayer for the church in Ephesus, for example, in chapter 1, verse 18, was that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. Paul is referring to something other than the physical eyes. He says the eyes of your heart, not the eyes of your head. He's praying that God would enlighten the eyes of their hearts. Now, in the physical realm, there are two great opponents of eyesight. We'll see this bear out also in Scripture. The two greatest opponents, perhaps, of eyesight are blindness and darkness. And you'll find in the New Testament that those terms are used almost interchangeably there to signify unbelief. Blindness, darkness, unbelief, a life of sin, alienation from God. Now, while only a fraction of the world is physically blind, less than 1%, I think some 40 million people are physically blind. A staggering 100% of people are born spiritually blind. Did you know that? We're born spiritually blind, which puts all of us at the mercy of God, because to date, there is no cure for blindness. Jesus, however, can provide us with physical sight just as easily as he can spiritual sight. He came into this world to combat blindness, just like he came into this world to combat deafness, all of this being such that he came into this world to combat unbelief, sin, alienation from God, to reconcile us to our Creator. So Jesus comes in, and he, what we see in the Gospels, is he performs the miracle to provide those that were blind with sight. The same is true in the spiritual sense. You're spiritually blind unless and until Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, makes you see. Only Jesus can perform that miracle. Only Jesus can do that operation. In the spiritual sense, you are blind. You remain blind unless and until Jesus Christ makes you see. Psalm 146, verse 8 says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." A physician cannot. A friend cannot. Parents can't. Co-workers can't. The best of evangelists can't. Preachers can't. I certainly can't. If you're blind this morning, it's Jesus that you need. Jesus himself said, "I came into this world so that those who cannot see could see." John 9:39. That goes well beyond the realm of physicality. We see Jesus giving sight to the blind in the physical realm, but he came for more than that. Here's how it did play out in the physical realm. If you want to look in the Gospels at Matthew chapter 20 with me. And Matthew chapter 20 is one such occasion when there came Jesus through a certain community, and he runs into two blind men. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29, it says, "As they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him." That's not uncommon. Jesus had people following him all the time. "And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' And then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' So Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" It's an interesting question to two blind men. What is it particularly that you want me to do? Apparently, blindness wasn't their only ailment, but it was one that was noteworthy in their lives. So they said, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Jesus understood that they wouldn't be asking him had they not believed that he could do it. So he had compassion on them, touched their eyelids, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Jesus gave them their sight. They cried out, "Mercy." Also, you'll find in Matthew chapter 9, there's an account of Jesus healing somebody of blindness, and they too asked for mercy. Mercy is their acknowledgement of their absolute dependence on Jesus to do for them what they needed done. If you don't do it, no one else will or can. And we need this to be done, and there's nothing in us that makes us deserving of it, but please, if you will, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." They acknowledged who he was and their need for his mercy. By definition, that mercy is an expression of God's covenant loyalty mercy, or acting on his terms. "Lord, act on your terms in my life." That's a great step of faith right there for anybody, whether they're blind or not, to say, "Lord, I want you to act on your terms in my life." Because isn't it true that many of us want him to act on our terms? in life. And don't we try to get that accomplished through sometimes prayer? Lord, not your will, but mine be done. This is what I want. This is what I need. This is what I'm asking for. Now do it. And if you don't do it by tomorrow, I'm going to pray more. And I might even go beyond that and fast. I'm going to pray and I'm going to get others in on the prayer chain. We're going to do everything we can collectively to twist your arm to get you to do our will. Not these guys. They said, we come to you on your terms. You can heal us if you want to, or pass us by if you want to. How many people come to Jesus for salvation with that attitude? We often come to Jesus for salvation going, you have to do this because I prayed the prayer. I walked the aisle, so I'm saved. And I wrote it on the inside cover of my Bible. I wrote the date and the time, so I have to go to heaven. You have to let me in because I did what I was supposed to do and you have to do it in response. And Jesus goes, that's the wrong attitude altogether. That's not the definition of mercy. We come to Christ in mercy going, if you'll save me, if you'll save me, knowing that he doesn't have to if he doesn't want to. Jesus isn't obligated to save anybody. The fact that he came to earth to die for the entire sins of the whole human race is an astonishment that he would do that because he didn't have to. Comfortable at home in heaven, and he came down here to a very uncomfortable earth. We know that on a day like today more than any. I mean, what is it? Minus 800 out there? And Jesus came into this world. Why? Because we deserve it, because we were entitled, because we're awesome, because we're so lovable. Anybody who's honest with themselves knows that that's not true. And these guys were honest with themselves. They know they don't deserve eyesight. They know that Jesus is God, Son of David, Lord. And he doesn't need to go around doling out people's wishes, whatever they want, whenever they ask. So they come to him on the basis of mercy. I also want you to know in that account there how their culture or the people around them tried to prevent them from getting the help that they needed. You live in a culture that's very similar to theirs in that when you cry out to Jesus, you're going to find suddenly that people around you might rear up and try to oppose the whole thing. I don't know from what crevice they'll creep out of, but it may be at work, it may be at school, within the university, within the family dynamic, it might be neighbors, it might be somebody even within your own church, make it difficult for you to seek Christ by faith. And the reason is because the devil sees that as such a threat. He didn't want it to happen. And when it begins, he's going to employ all the resources within his scope to try and stop that. So anybody who's going to step up and pursue Christ this morning needs to be prepared for the fact that others may step up and try to stop that from happening. Okay. These two men certainly found that to be true, but they persisted, didn't they? Everybody out there, oh, you better be quiet. Stop it. Don't bother them. Don't bother us. Keep your mouth shut. And that just made him cry out all the more. Mercy! Like, what do they got to lose? Jesus says no. All right. I still can't see nothing. What do you got to lose? Well, you know, peer pressure is a real thing, Pastor, and it's really hard to do what you know is right when you got so many people over here telling you to shut up. Again, what do you got to lose? You have an answer to that question. There is an answer to that question. What do you have to lose by not pursuing Christ? You know what the answer is? Your soul. That's the answer. And you're going to let your peers stop you from attaining eternal life, spiritual sight that can only be found by pursuing Christ and crying out for his mercy? That would stop you? All right. Well, if it's going to stop you, I guess if that can stop you, anything will. Anything will. If something can stop you, if there's anything out there that could, it will. Those who pursue Christ do so because nothing can. They won't allow it. These guys had an attitude. I don't care what people think of me. I don't care what people say. We want our eyesight. We want to see. And Jesus recognizes that and says, all right. In other accounts, he says, according to your faith, may it be done. They had faith. This was an act of faith, not just an act of boldness, you know, cultural defiance. This is faith in Christ, faith in what he offers. And they ended up, at the end of the passage, able to see. I bet their life changed pretty dramatically within the span of a short conversation. Have mercy on us. Well, what do you want me to do? We want to see. Pow! What? That's what blue looks like? This is the guy that did it? Are you him? Thank you! And they followed him. What's the first thing they did? They followed him. They received their sight and they followed him. How do you know if somebody goes from blindness to sight? Pop quiz. You should know the answer. I just gave it to you. I'm one of those teachers who's like, gives you all the answers right before the quiz. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question now. Here's the answer. Hint, hint. I had a teacher who would do that. He'd be like, so you might need a... He would stomp his foot on the ground. And every time he did that, you knew he just gave you the answer, so you'd write it down. It's like, why do we even go through this? But you know the answer, don't you? You know that somebody who was blind has received their sight when they follow Christ. In other words, if they don't follow Christ, you got to wonder, do they still not know where they're going? Can they see anything? Now, blindness, as I said, that's not the only thing that keeps people from seeing. Just as prevalent as blindness is in the spiritual world is darkness. Okay? Darkness and blindness are different, but both of them are equally debilitating. And the reason is because without light, the eye can no longer serve its purpose. Eyes must have light in order to function. In the absence of light, you may not be blind, but you're blind now. Even though the eye may work, it won't without light. That's why those who live in sin are spoken of in Scripture as being blind. The prophet Isaiah explains this in graphic terms. In chapter 59 of his prophecy, he explains what sin can do to a person. He says, sin cuts you off from God. Because of sin, you look for light, but find only darkness. You look for bright skies, but walk in gloom. You grope like the blind along a wall, feeling your way like people without eyes. Even at high noon, you stumble as though it were dark. That's what Isaiah says it's like when a person lives in sin. Darkness, as though they were blind. He says, you're like a blind person when you stumble through the dark because of sin. Jesus doesn't want anybody to live like that. Like, that's not the ideal life in Christ. That's a life of sin. And Jesus didn't come for that. God wants us to see. He wants us to see. And so when Jesus, I referenced this earlier, but when Jesus spoke in the Gospels about digging out our eyes and throwing them away if they make us sin, which, yes, that is a biblical passage, he wasn't endorsing self-mutilation. Just so you know, that sometimes needs to be made clear because there are actually people who have done that. They come across that place in the Bible and are like, well, I sin, and they'll actually maim themselves out of some sort of twisted obedience to Christ. Jesus isn't endorsing self-mutilation, nor is he endorsing blindness. He wants us to see. What Jesus was doing when he gave that illustration was showing us the radical attitude that we're going to need to have. Not the actions, but the attitude that a person needs to have if they ever expect to eliminate sin from their life. And that's why some sins plague us, you know, perennially, just constantly, same sin. Because we won't take a radical approach to digging that out of our life. Keep your eyes. Eradicate the sin. Wouldn't that be preferable? For some, you might wonder. Jesus says what he does about tearing your eye out because he wants you to see. Not because he wants you to lose your eyes. He wants you to gain your sight. He wants you to eliminate the sin. He wants you to see with 20/20 spiritual clarity. And that starts with removing the sin from your life so that you no longer grope about in the dark like a blind man. But the question then is how exactly do we do that? How exactly do we go from dark to light? Live in the light. Well, the easiest way to eliminate darkness from a room is to do what? Flip the switch, right? Turn the light on. You want to go, you want darkness to be gone? Then absolutely flood the room with light. You want to get out of the dark? Turn on the light. Has your mind grown dark? Turn on the light, right? You might not be able to do much about blindness, except for to cry out to Jesus for mercy. But you can do something about darkness. You can turn on the light. And sometimes our minds, just like our eyes, get used to the dark when we've been sitting in it for too long. You ever had that happen, right? You're in the dark and your eyes adjust to the darkness. And pretty soon you can almost see things in the dark because your eyes have adjusted to such a low volume of light that you can actually see things that you couldn't when it first got dark. That's a dangerous place to be, spiritually speaking. And I'll tell you this, once the lights are turned back on, it's going to hurt. To get yourself out of that dark room and into greater light, there is guaranteed pain. In the physical realm, what do? We shield our eyes from the light. I did it just this morning. You know, you wake up before the sun does and you flip on the light. I mean, I got some lights in my house. I don't know if they're like, 600-watt bulbs or what. The vanity above the sink, and plus everything in there is white anyway, so you flip on the light and you're like, there's pain. And we do that too in the spiritual realm, not realizing that that pain is actually good. That pain is actually good because it's a sign that we're recovering. Your eyes are recovering. Your mind is recovering. To go from dark to light isn't comfortable. But you must do whatever is within your power to turn that light back on. And then to keep it on, to keep that light on. And that is your responsibility. Okay? Jesus won't do that for you. He will enable you to do what you need to do to get out of the darkness. But if you want to retreat to the darkness, all right. Right? He didn't force anybody to walk in the light. That's our responsibility. Romans 13:12 says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's written to us. That's the Apostle Paul written to us. He's saying, you guys cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He's not writing that to God. Acts chapter 26, verse 18 says, turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. That's on us. We do that. Live as children as light. We wouldn't be given these commands if it weren't in our capacity to do what we've been told. If he says live in the light, apparently I'm able to live in the light or in the dark. I have to choose. And if I'm being commanded to live in the light, I got to choose light over dark. If I'm commanded to cast off the works of darkness, that's on me. Put on the armor of light, that's within my capacity to do so. So we eliminate darkness or sin in our life by turning on the light. Now, the way we turn on the light, okay, is by consulting and obeying God's word. by flooding our minds and our decisions, our attitudes, with the light of God's word through consultation and obedience. In other words, you need to regularly consult the Bible. What does this say for me right now? How does the Bible speak into my life, the decisions I'm making, the attitudes I'm keeping, the direction I'm headed? How does the Bible speak into this? You need to consult the Bible. And by the way, the Bible always has something to say. It's not like you're going to go to God for consultation and he's like, you know, he's always talking. He's always got something. And so he's going to, if you will receive his consultation, he will give you advice. And then it's up to you now, once you have it, to obey God's word. When you do that and you live like that, it's like light. It's like light. God likens the Bible itself to a source of light. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, God's word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. It's like a lantern, okay? Like a flashlight so you can see where you're going. According to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, the teachings of the Bible are, quote, a lamp and a light. When you walk, they will guide you. When you lie down, it'll watch over you. When you wake up, the Bible will speak to you. The truth of God will speak to you, okay? The Bible is a constant source of ongoing consultation and counsel coming from God himself. If you will receive that counsel and act in accord with that counsel, you will not stumble. That's what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, pay close attention to what the authors of Scripture wrote, because their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place. That's what we need. That's what our minds need. When they've adjusted to the darkness, we need to get back to where Scripture is speaking into our lives and let it. Let it say what it wants to say. Stop ignoring it. Stop refuting it. Stop the unbelief. The Bible says what the Bible says. And people over the course of centuries, millennia, have put their trust in the Bible and not stumbled. They've made it through life just fine. And so we need the Bible to light our way. And if we will look to the Bible, it'll do that very thing. There should be nothing in your life that you wouldn't seek God's opinion on. Nothing. You think about that. You have things in your life that are off limits to God. You want his help over here, but you just don't want it over here. You want him and his advice on these issues, but you don't want his advice on these issues because, yeah, God's kind of a fuddy-duddy on some of those things, and I have desires of my own, and so if he could help me over here but leave me alone over here, that'd be great. There should be nothing in your life that you wouldn't seek God's opinion on, and there should be nothing in your life that God doesn't have control over. Every facet of your life should be illuminated by the truth of God's word. If you live your life in a way where God's word isn't the guiding light of everything that you do, then you will be as one who, quote, stumbles through the dark, end quote. And that's why I think so many people are still living in the dark, is because they won't give God that control. They're only interested in letting God govern some part of their life, but not all of their life. They don't see compartmentalization, which that is, as a sin. Do you know that compartmentalization is a sin? Where you want God to have control over here, but not over here, and then over here, but not over here? That's compartmentalization. That's a sin. That's an offense to God. It's been said that 99% compliance and obedience is, in God's eyes, still 100% rebellion. He sees that 1% of your life that he doesn't get access to because you've shut the door on that area of your life to God and to the truth. You won't hear it. And he says, then I won't hold anything else together for you. It's all off limits. I make no promises anywhere. Nothing. We're stumbling in the dark. Now, it's no news to us that some people are afraid of the dark. A lot of us have experienced that, especially in our youth. It seems to be more common. The term for the fear of dark is actually a phobia, acluophobia. Yeah, that's when you're afraid of the dark. But did you know that there's also a phobia of light? Some people are afraid of light. That's called heliophobia. It's true in the physical sense just as much as it is in the spiritual sense. John 3:19 says God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than light because their actions were evil. They had a fear, if you will, of stepping into the light. It says all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. There's fear. They don't like the light. But those who do what's right come to the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. They don't have a fear of light at all. They have a fear of the dark. Which one are you afraid of this morning? Dark or light? Dark or light? Do you have sins in your life that you're afraid of having exposed? Afraid of admitting before the Lord? Afraid that they'll be taken away? Then you're afraid of light. Are you living a pure life in pursuit of Jesus Christ and you're afraid that sin might creep back in, sins that you've left behind long ago that you know could come around and get you again? Are you afraid of the dark? Your mental health, your happiness, all of this depends upon the truth of God's word prevailing in your life. Not just having a small place in your life. Not just being known, but God's word prevailing in your life. Just like an eyeball depends on light in order to work. We depend upon the light of God's word. Without light, your eyes have no value whatsoever. But when things are properly illuminated, a healthy eye functions with all the clarity of a 576 megapixel camera and can distinguish over 10 million different colors. Isn't that wild? Like, your eye is way better in terms of cameras than the best phone cameras of 2021. I looked and I can't remember what the name of it is, but it's like a 108 pixel camera, which is like, whoa, compared to all the other smartphones that have ever been made. And it'll cost you over $1,000 to get one. My eyes were free and I got two of them and they're way more pixels than any smartphone. So thank you. Eyes are insane. They're awesome. And 10 million different colors. My eye can distinguish 10 million different colors. I thought there was like a dozen. When I used to buy a box of crayons, there would be 64 in there. And I thought that was a lot. 10 million? Could you imagine a box of crayons? What? How big of a box would that be to put 10 million crayons in it? My eye, I didn't even know my eye could do what my eye can do. It just needs light. Did you know that without light, your eye can distinguish one color? One. You know what color that is? Black. Your whole life is black. Everything's black. That ain't no fun. No, that's ugly. That's dark. That's as good as blindness, guys. You got to ask yourself, where are you on this issue? You know, sin. Do we trifle with sin? Listen, your eye is getting adjusted to that. The longer you go with that, the more difficult it will be to repent of it and move back into the light. Don't sit there for too long. Okay? Nobody's meant to sleep for you, like sit in a dark room for days on end, you know? Sleep is only limited to, you know, roughly 8 to 10 hours a night. Why? Because you need to get up and let your eyes readjust to the light. Don't sit in the dark for too long. Don't fall asleep there. Don't remain in the dark. Those people that live at the North Pole, they're crazy. I don't get why they do that. It's dark for 6 months out of the year. That's so bad. That's so bad. And then you got people that buy those lights, you know, for their desk because they sit in a cubicle all day. And so they buy these things that simulate the sun. Why do they do that? Because they know the truth about light. It's terrible to live without it. You need light. In the spiritual sense, we cannot live without the truth of God's word. We must flood our minds with it as often as we can. If you're blind this morning, know this. If you are not born again this morning, know this. Jesus is passing by you right now. Like those two blind beggars there in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is passing by you right now. Even if you can't see him, he's there and he wants you to see, and he's willing to, in mercy, help you with that. Through the Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, he spoke and he said this in the Old Testament, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Among unfamiliar paths, I'll guide them. I'll turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them, he says. I'll do it for you. If you're blind this morning, Jesus can give you sight if you want it, but you need to understand that you're at his mercy to get it. If you're not blind this morning, but maybe you're in the dark, you can turn the lights back on if you want them on. That switch, that light switch, that proverbial switch there is well within your reach. You can turn them on anytime you like. None of us in here has any good reason whatsoever to believe that the darkness we might be in this morning is too strong for the light of Christ. It's not. There's no strength in darkness. You can't add darkness to a room to put out light, but you can add room to a light and eliminate darkness. That's why the Bible tells us in John 1:5, light shines in the darkness, and darkness can never extinguish it. Light has power, darkness doesn't. Light can extinguish darkness, darkness cannot extinguish light. So, hey, if you're in the dark this morning, you can flip that thing back on and fix it right quick. So whether a person suffers from spiritual blindness or suffers from walking in spiritual darkness, the cure is found in Christ. The cure is the same. It's found in Jesus, Jesus alone. That's it. That's where it is. He can give sight to the blind, and he can turn light on for those who walk in darkness. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is a promise that you can take to the bank. If Jesus says something will be true for those who follow him, then he means it. If you're in the dark, you're not following Christ. He says, if you are, you will never walk in darkness. You need to repent. You strayed from the path. Follow him again. Get behind him. Walk, walk, walk. Are you in the dark this morning? If the answer is yes, then come out of it. Walk in the light. Walk with God. And walk with us. Because you can't be in the dark with God and not also in the dark with us. 1 John chapter 1, the apostle wrote, God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. If we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, that sounds nice. That sounds nice. Walking in the light, being cleansed from each and every sin that got me in the dark to begin with. I want to walk in the light. Hey, and let's not pretend that there isn't a single one of us in here who, even if we're not blind, even if we can see, doesn't mean that we don't, from time to time, stumble into darkness ourselves. You will. You will. And maybe you have, and maybe you're there. What you need to understand this morning is that you can repent of that, get out of the dark room, back into the light, and follow Christ. Let's pray. This morning, Lord, we come before you, always having known, perhaps, that in you only can we find salvation. And yet, on a practical level, it seems sometimes that that salvation isn't really providing us with the joy that it should, simply because so much of our life is dark. Sins, weaknesses, failures. Have become so prevalent that we've adjusted to that level of darkness. And there we sit. And if we don't get back into the light, it's only a matter of time before the darkness increases. And it seems that it just gets darker and darker and darker, like when the sun goes down. May the sun begin to come up again this morning. May the room that we're in be once again filled with the light of the truth. I pray that we understand what we've learned this morning in your word as something more than poetic, as something more than parabolic or illustrative, but that this is very practical. That sin will make us dark. Darken our minds, darken our lives, and that truth will enlighten our minds and bring brightness to our life. Help us to take a real clear evaluation of where we're at this morning, that we might know whether we truly follow Christ, whether we truly walk in the light, or if we're falling asleep in the dark. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together, that we might sit where the lamp shines, so to speak, come together to hear the truth, to read our Bibles, to be in your presence. It's good here. We thank you for having that opportunity. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the ability to see. If we can't see, if we're blind, may we understand that and cry out for mercy. We know that you have come into this world, according to John 9, so that those who cannot see would be able to. If that's us, may we cry out to you this morning, Lord. If we can, but things have grown dark, may we flip that switch and get back into the light. We look forward to being with you again next week, Lord. Until then, help us through the week. Shine on our path. May we not stumble, but may we walk with the light and the life and the joy that we've been promised as your children. We praise your name. Amen.